So let's pray, and then we'll take a few moments in this text today. Father, we love you and we praise you and thank you for your mercies to us through another week. We're especially grateful, Lord, that in your sustaining kindness to us and your provision for us, that you've brought us here together today, together on this Lord's Day, in your name, in the place you've provided for us, that we might seek to learn of you, to worship you in spirit and truth, to honor Jesus Christ, to be open to the work of the Holy Spirit, and in everything, Lord, to seek to glorify and honor your name. So, Lord, we pray now as we enter into this study, this continuing study we have on the persons of the Godhead and how that practically impacts us. We just pray for your help. We do pray for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit with the Word of God to open our hearts and minds to the truth, and pray you'll accomplish in us what we need, Lord. We thank you again for us being here. We pray your mercies on those who are not with us, who can't be with us for various reasons. And Lord, we just look forward to what you're going to do today and what you will tell us. We ask you to cleanse us from our sin and washing us with the Word, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, again, the first phrase of verse 14 is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about the love of God last week, as I said, and noted 4 points on that, and I'll just mention those in quick review. First of all, we saw that God is love, 1 John 4, and then God loves us, also in 1 John 4. And then God declares that love to us, Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. And then God demonstrates that love. Paul, in particular, says in Romans 5:8, God commendeth or demonstrates his love toward us in this, that he gave his only begotten Son for us. So today we want to look at the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we think about grace, there's a lot of cliches and phrases and trite sayings about what grace is and what grace means that Christianity has come to use through the years. You may have seen it, first of all, styled as an acronym with each of the letters of the word, God's riches at Christ's expense, grace. And that's a pretty good way to consider it. Others have taken more of a definition approach and say it's unmerited favor of God. And that's good, too, as well. Some have also said that grace is God giving us what we do not deserve, while mercy is His not giving us what we do deserve. Another good way to understand it. But when we think about grace, I think most of the time we kind of pigeonhole that wonderful truth and that whole operation of God toward us at the salvation experience. And even though along the way, at different times in our Christian life, we'll say something like, especially if we're going through a trial, I need more grace right now, Lord. But usually we just don't, I know for myself, we don't always live in a daily understanding of and application of the grace of the Lord Jesus. So hopefully some of the things that we'll reference here this morning from several places in the Scripture will help us from this point on to realize that we do indeed live and walk in grace every day. And it's not something that we should feel like we've gotten every bit that God has to offer when He saved us. But we should plead for His grace and His mercy day by day. So the first thing we can say about this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is His grace in particular. Now, it's the Father's grace and the Spirit's grace as well. But it is, if you will, it's funneled to us and applied to us through Christ. So what we have to understand is both the grace and mercy of God through His love, even though it's ever-present part of His being and character, could not be applied to us if it were not for a mediator, a redeemer. So, in other words, God would desire to be gracious to men, but without the atoning death of Christ paying for their sins, He could not do that, or He would violate His holy nature. See, what we have to keep remembering is, you know, people say, well, don't ever say God can't do anything. Well, there's several things that the Bible says God can't do. For example, God who cannot lie. Along those lines, God cannot dispense saving grace just because He feels like it and just because somebody needs it without His justice being satisfied, without the sins being atoned for. If God lets sinners come in as sinners, then He would no longer be holy Himself. So the necessity of grace coming to us through Christ cannot be overemphasized. We've got to see it that way. So now let's just look at a few things fairly quickly, and then we'll have a little time for any questions or discussion. afterward about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 14, we read that grace displays the glory of Jesus Christ. His grace displays His glory. And we have seen Him and beheld His glory, John says, the one who tabernacled or dwelt among us, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. So, John says, you can't appreciate the glory of Christ or understand it without understanding the grace of Christ. It is through His grace that His glory is seen. Because again, if we keep in mind, grace is unmerited favor and blessings. Grace is God not treating us as we deserve for our sins because they've been atoned for. Then we have to understand that that's what glorifies Him. Again, and anybody that has read after or listened to or follows John Piper, this will be a familiar drumbeat to you. But the interesting thing is, what Piper says all the time about God in relation to Himself is not anything new. I did a little experiment, by the way, several years ago, because Jolene and I was reading through one of his books, and I was sharing that with her about Piper, and so I was also reading some in some other writings of some of the dead guys and at the time, and so one day I just pulled out a quote, and I said, let me read this to you and see if you can guess who said it. And it was something to the effect of, God is primarily about Himself. He loves and glorifies Himself and so forth. So I read the quote and I said, who said that? She said, John Piper. I said, no, Jonathan Edwards, 1734. You see. And so the understanding that God, through Christ, is doing what He's doing for us to first and foremost bring honor and glory to Himself helps set us straight. The world does not revolve around us as Christians. The creation does not bow to us. And we have not been created so that God can be supplied and complemented by us. We have been created to give glory to the one who brings all glory to Himself. And so that's why John says in John 1:14 that's what displays His glory. When that grace goes forth to us, it is first and foremost to glorify Himself. And then secondly, and we're thankful for it, and it's not to minimize the effect it has on us, but secondly to that, we receive the forgiveness of sins and life eternal. Okay? Secondly, not only does His grace display His glory, but His grace flows from His fullness. That's also John chapter 1, verse 16. John says, I love this verse, of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. And you know, you've probably heard, I've said it, I know, maybe you've heard others say it. Literally in the original, that means like you've got grace and you pile some more and then you pile some more and then you pile some more. It's grace piled on top of grace is what John says that we receive from Christ's fullness. And what is His fullness? Well, that's what Paul talks about in two or three places in the Colossian letter, right? God determined that all the fullness of the Godhead would dwell in Jesus Christ in bodily form. Of His fullness we've received, and grace on top of grace. So His grace flows from His fullness. Thirdly, it is through His grace that we are saved. Now we know that, but it's important to emphasize it. Now I'm not going to reference Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We all know that. But a statement that I just love, again, because of the way it comes across, it's almost like you would think, no, that needs to be reversed in our thinking, the way Peter says it, and it's Acts 15:11. When, you remember at the Jerusalem Council, when the question comes up about, can the Gentiles really be Christians? I mean, you know, they're not circumcised, they don't keep any of the feasts, you know, and so on and so forth. They weren't part of the Old Covenant. And so Peter says, look, I can tell you by being in Cornelius' household that God is determined to save Gentiles. And what he says in Acts 15:11 is so interesting. This is the way he says it. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Now remember, he's saved. He's talking to the other apostles, including James, who's presiding over the Jerusalem Council. He's talking to other converted Jews at the same time. And instead of saying, we believe the Gentiles are going to be saved like us, he says, we believe we're going to be saved like the Gentiles. That's interesting, isn't it? And I think the reason the Holy Spirit had Peter say it that way and then pen it that way in Paul's writing is that indeed they have to remember that they didn't have an up on getting saved just because they were a Jew over a Gentile. It's all of His mercy. It's all of His grace. And so that's why Peter says, look, we're going to be saved the same way they are. What is he saying? Forget all your Jewish accoutrements and baggage. They don't do you any good. Divest yourself of those, because we're saved just like they are, the Gentiles. So again, it is through his grace that we are saved. Fourthly, we are justified by his grace. That's Romans 3:24. And that is a crucial passage to refer to what I said a moment ago, how that God's motive in saving is first and foremost to bring honor and glory to himself. To, as Paul says in Romans 3, this is not Sammy making it up, Paul in essence says, God had to justify himself in his act of saving sinners. He had to show that he was just when he does that. And the justifier of the one that believes in Jesus. And so in Romans 3:24, it says, being justified freely by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. His redemption. Through the redemption in Christ Jesus, we are justified by his grace. And again, remember that justification means basically to be made right. To be declared as if there is no more guilt, no more sin, and so forth. And while we know and believe and confess, and Paul in his own writings says it in the letter of Romans, chapter 5, for example, therefore being justified by faith. And we are justified by faith, but you've got to remember this. Romans 3 tells us that the justification of all the people of God actually took place at Calvary. In other words, anybody who is justified today, at the moment when God saves them, they really were already considered justified in Christ 2,000 years ago. Because the work on the cross completed that. Okay? Now, the way we receive the understanding of that, the benefits of that, the life-changing, transforming power of that is when we exercise faith. So that's why it says we're justified by faith. But really, the overarching picture is we're justified by Christ on the cross. At that time, we were justified. Okay? So, we are justified by His grace. Fifthly, His grace is demonstrated, and this is probably a key verse when we talk about grace coming to us through Jesus. His grace is demonstrated by His becoming poor for us. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the, what? Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich. So, the grace of Christ is demonstrated in His becoming poor for us, that we might be made rich with the riches of heaven. Jesus willfully set aside His riches and entered into the poverty of spirit that is common to men in order that we might, by His saving work and our faith in Him, we might receive the riches that are there for us and be counted as and adopted as a son. So His grace is demonstrated by His becoming poor for us. Sixthly, His grace keeps us anchored in the gospel. That is, unless we willfully stray from it. You can look at the very facing page in most of your Bibles in the first chapter of Galatians and notice verse 6. Paul says, after he gives the wonderful introduction there and the praise about the gospel of Christ, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, he goes on and says there's really not another. But his point is that if you had not strayed, the grace of Christ is designed to keep you anchored in the truth of the gospel. That's one of its effects, is to keep the child of God who stays in the Word of God and stays in prayer and stays in seeking to walk in obedience to God, it keeps us anchored in the gospel so that when something comes along that is not exactly right, that is counterfeit, that varies in the slightest degree from the true gospel, but we know by its very fact that it varies, it denies it, then we can spot that. And we're not taken into that. Now, the Galatians obviously didn't exercise that discernment. And so when the Judaizers came in and said, well, it's wonderful to believe in Jesus. Everybody needs to do that. But you also, because you're Gentiles, have got to keep all the law too, as well. You're not really going to be saved unless you're circumcised and keep these feasts and these new moons and so forth, you know, and offer these offerings and whatever. And so they were led astray by that. But Paul says, it surprises me. Literally, the word I marvel is his jaw dropped to his chest. It's like that. Like, really? When Christ's grace keeps you anchored in the gospel, you willfully turn and listen to lies and deception? So again, we've got to remember that every time something comes across our radar, and we saw that so much, didn't we, in the series on the American Gospel, the video series we watched. When something like that comes across, when we realize that's heresy, that's error, I'm not going to buy into that, then we need to pause and thank God for the grace of Christ that keeps us anchored in the gospel. It keeps us, as Luther said, our conscience held captive to the Word of God. That's the grace of Christ that does that. Because you know what? If it didn't, all of us would soon follow every wind of doctrine, as Paul talks about in Ephesians, and cunning craftiness of men. So that's the reason genuine Christians do follow that. Some of you already know this, and it's an old statistic, so it may be different now. But back in the 80s, I remember reading that the Mormon Church put out some information about several things about how they were growing, and they are continuing to. But one of the things they said in that was picked up by the denomination I was in at that time and really put out there and said, hey, look at this, we need to wake up. They said that the greatest number of their converts from any other religion to come into Mormonism was from Southern Baptists. That they got more Southern Baptists than they did Methodists, Presbyterians, anything else. And again, Southern Baptists have always been people who said, we're people of the book. If it's not in here, we don't believe it. And yet the Mormons put out and said, hey, a lot of them say that, but they don't believe it. They do believe what comes across in front of them that's actually heresy and false doctrine. So again, when that happens, you can just mark it that those are people, many of them genuine Christians. I know that was true in Galatia. It had to be. Some of these people were probably unsaved, but I would think a large part of them that were caught up in these errors were genuinely converted. But they did not stay anchored in the gospel, and that was the purpose of Christ's grace for them, to keep them anchored in the gospel. So we need to thank the Lord every time something comes our way and we are able immediately by the Spirit to recognize it's not right. Not going to give any credence to it. That's the work of grace. Seventh, the Father shows His kindness to us through Christ's grace. That's Ephesians 2:7. He shows His kindness to us through Christ's grace. Let me just read that to us because I'll pick up more than that. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here it comes. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. How? In His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, I can tell you, for all the years I've been a pastor so far, and having pastored in previous churches, a lot of elderly folks, don't have that now. Jill and I are all those people in here, which is great. I love it. But I've had congregations where there's a lot of elderly folks, and you normally hear those elderly Christians talk more about the kindness of God. And it seems like that's something that's been lost through the ages as Christians have continued to grow and people be converted. It seems like that idea of God being kind is not really emphasized. Now, nobody would deny it if somebody said, do you think God's been kind to you? The genuine Christian would say, of course He has. But what I'm saying is that the older generations emphasize that. And it's all in the Bible. God's kindness to us. And He can only be kind to us because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that comes to us through Him. All right. And then eighthly, His grace strengthens us. And that's something I don't think we dwell on a lot either. 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul's charge to his young preacher boy is, be strong therefore, my son, in what? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Again, that's one of those things that I believe we don't always really think on, is that grace not only is our means of forgiveness, it's our means of keeping anchored in the gospel, it's our means of knowing God's love for us and all the other things we've talked about, but it gives us strength. Now, it's not hard to understand that. You just have to stop and kind of consider it. Look at it this way. When we are faced with great difficulties, when we are challenged in our faith, when we go through trials and afflictions, whatever the case may be, but when things aren't like we would like them to be, in a general sense, then the ability for us to be strong in those times in the Lord is only because of His grace toward us. Only. It is the grace of Christ that strengthens us. You say, well, exactly how so? Very simply, because in those times, if we will do it, we can think on the fact that God has saved me. He's adopted me through Christ. I belong to Him. So nothing that hits me in this life is going to change that. I am enveloped in the grace of Christ. So come what may, of afflictions and troubles and disappointments and all those other things, fightings, and as John Newton said, fightings within and fears without, and it's Him. Let them come, because I'm strengthened in the fact that I know that I stand in the grace of God. And that grace preserves me. One of the old guys that I like to quote very often, William Perkins, said, if a man knows he's in Christ and therefore has peace with God, he has no reason to be downcast whatever his afflictions may be. Now, so that sounds real good, but that's hard to do. But listen to what Perkins has said. If we reflect on the fact that we know we are in Christ and God is pleased with us through His Son, then whatever our afflictions are, as Paul says, what? We really need to consider them like he did, light and momentary. And I don't think anybody here can say, I've had afflictions worse than Paul had at the time that he said that. Paul had nothing compared to me. No, none of us can say that. Just read his testimonial in the book of Acts when he talks about everything he'd been through, as he writes to the church at Corinth as well. Read all the things that happened to Paul and were continuing to happen to him. And he said, these are light and momentary afflictions that work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He can only say that because he understood that he was in the grace of Christ all the time, and that strengthened him. You see? And that brings along the real understanding of I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, right? Because of His grace. Because of His enveloping, anchoring, loving grace. We're able to endure whatever comes our way and not be downcast for long about it. I'm not saying you won't at all, but not for long when we reflect on the fact that we stand in that grace. All right.